Well, good morning, everyone. I hope my voice holds out. I've had a little tickle for the last, what feels like ever, but hopefully we get through it. So for our thoughts this morning, we'd like to concentrate on James chapter 3. I find James such a simple book, such a clear book. It's so practical. It's very direct, and yet he is compassionate. I think it's quite interesting to note that James uses the word brethren 19 times in just 5 chapters. And often it's accompanied with this word beloved. So it's often he's referring to his beloved brethren as he's writing these words. And it shows a tremendous love and care for the people he's writing to. And it's very important that we realize this and recognize this, because at times the letter can be rather blunt. And so we need to understand that it's coming from a place of love. So as we start James chapter 3, as we have here in the King James, brethren, be not many masters, or don't seek to be teachers. And of course, the warning is that those who are teachers ought to be cautious, knowing that teachers receive stricter judgment. And I believe this is the reason why Jesus has such stinging warnings or stinging criticism of the scribes and Pharisees, because they ought to know better. As teachers of the law, they had a tremendous responsibility to guide and to direct the people, and they ought to have known better. And so he really, he throws the book at them. We're going to just kind of go through some of this a little bit quickly. Verse 2, we all stumble in many things, or as the King James says, in many things we offend all. And isn't this the truth? And if anyone offends not in word, the same is a perfect man or a complete man, and able also to bridle the whole body. ESV says, stumble in what we say. And I believe it's actually a little bit deeper than that. It's deeper than just what comes out of our mouth. The word translated into English for us as word is the Greek logos, which is bigger than just literal words. It's the idea of purpose and of thought and intent. So it's more than just the English language or whatever language we happen to speak that comes out of our mouth. It's about our purpose, our understanding, our heart. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, and Jesus talks a little bit about this concept. Mark chapter 7, we're in the context of rituals and of washing and so on, and we'll pick it up in Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he says in verse 20, that which comes out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. And many of these things or concepts or thoughts are expressed in our speech. And that's precisely what we're talking about here when this idea of offending not in word. It's in our purpose, in our thoughts, in our mind, which is merely expressed as it comes out of our mouth in language. Our words, what we speak, is a reflection of our heart, and they really truly reveal our thinking and what is going on in our mind. And so if our heart is right, if our focus, if our purpose, if our thinking is like Christ's, then our speech will reflect that. The words that come out of our mouth will be as Christ's words, will be under control, and we will be able, as it says, to control our whole bodies. And I also believe there's a second layer to this as well, back in James chapter 3. So although we try this or strive for this on a personal level, I think there is also the larger application of the whole body of the ecclesia. There's a personal application and an ecclesial application. And I think this is why, again, the word or the warning for teachers is so strong, as teachers are the ones who are guiding and directing the ecclesia. And so the words which teachers speak must be so carefully thought out, and it's so important that they guide and direct the body of the ecclesia in the correct direction. And of course, the analogies that are brought in here that James brings out. With a bridle, we're able to control the direction of a horse, and with a very tiny helm or a tiny rudder, a huge ship is directed and is guided. And so we see these concepts kind of put together, the idea of being a teacher and words being able to control a body or direct a body to direct the ecclesia. So as we get into this next little section here, talking about the tongue and the power of the tongue, verse 5 and 6 talk about it being just a small member in the body and yet boasts great things, and how great a matter or how great a forest is set on fire with just a small flame or a small match. I think the people in California will probably know a little bit about this, I think, at this time. The devastation that they've come across lately due to fire. 2 Peter talks about this as well. Peter in his second epistle in chapter 2. So 2 Peter chapter 2, the beginning of the chapter, for context, he's talking about false prophets and false teachers among them, and he goes through the majority of this chapter talking about it. But we're going to come in down in verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them, from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than in the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so here the warning is against those who speak these great swelling words of vanity, these very eloquent speakers who are able to get up. You know, we think of, maybe the worst example would be someone like Hitler, who had great swelling words and united an entire nation to do the most horrendous, horrible, terrible things. Now, hopefully we have no Hitlers in the midst of the ecclesia, but to make the point, great swelling words of vanity are able to turn us back to where we came from. And we had, you know, it's described as being saved or drawn out of the world and returning there again. So the world recognizes the power of the tongue as well. And with political correctness, we see that there is a push to try and protect people from damaging words. But the discussion here in James, brothers and sisters, isn't about hurting people's feelings or offending people who are so high on themselves that they actually can't handle anything that they would perceive to be negative. It's not about us perhaps incorrectly using someone's desired gender pronoun or banning a Christmas carol that might have a hint of sexual assault. We can't allow ourselves to be sucked into this sort of concept of controlling the tongue. Now, we may have a friend who is going for an important job interview, and we might say to them, you know, good luck, you got this, I hope you get it. Or we might say, your flies down, and there's spinach in your teeth. Now, one of these things might seem rude and embarrassing, but in fact, it would be considerably more helpful to your friend to tell them about their spinach in their teeth and their fly in the wrong spot. It would be definitely more beneficial for them to make a good impression in their job interview. So what we're talking about here isn't just, you know, being polite or politically correct or censoring ourselves so that no one is offended. It's about speaking what is the truth. So let's turn over to the book of Proverbs. We've got three verses in Proverbs, which we'll turn to quickly. So the first is in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, verse 18. So we have a contrast in these three verses that we'll look at. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." And over a couple pages in Proverbs 15, in verse 2, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." And in Proverbs 18, and verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." And that's a powerful thing to say and to understand, that both death and life are in the power of the tongue. Just as there is this destructive power, like a forest fire that rages through uncontrolled, there is also tremendous uplifting power in the words of the tongue. And so that's the kind of the flip side of this, this concept that we've come across in James chapter 3. So let's go into John chapter 6. We have an example here of Jesus speaking some difficult words. So John chapter 6, Jesus is talking about him being the bread of life and to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. And of course, this is a very difficult saying. And many of the people who heard this saying, they couldn't handle it. They were offended or whatever it is, and they couldn't deal with the message that Jesus was saying, and they left. Verse 60, we'll pick it up. John chapter 6, verse 60. "Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'It is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said therefore unto them, 'No man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father.' From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They couldn't deal with the sayings and the words that he was speaking. So verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, "Will you go away?" Then Simon Peter answered and said unto him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So these words that Jesus spoke, they were difficult words. They were hard, and many people were not prepared to listen to them. But of course, there was the disciples and that tremendous confession of Peter, that these words, the same words which turned some people away, were the words of eternal life. And so we need to be aware of that there's difficult things at times that we will hear and difficult words, but these words can be words of eternal life. And we need to understand that and be prepared to listen to some difficult things from the scriptures. So, back in James, uh, As we continue then now down to verse 9 in James chapter 3, we get to the next kind of concept, which is consistency and not hypocrisy. So verse 9, therefore, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men which are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be, that the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. And so it's such an obvious parable. It is so obvious to us that a fig tree or a vine cannot bear figs. You can't get salt water and fresh water out of the same fountain. It's so plain for us. And so when we think of how we speak, we think, are our words consistent? Are we blessing God and with the same mouth cursing our brother? So there's this exhortation and this instruction to be consistent, not to be hypocritic in our speech. So now we come into the last section of the chapter, which is dealing with wisdom. So remember those verses we looked at from Proverbs? The power of the tongue is both able to lift up or to spread that forest fire. And so those who are wise use the power of their tongue for good, for uplifting. And so James talks about wisdom. It's inevitable that when we talk about the tongue and the power of tongue, we need to talk about wisdom. So there's two types of wisdom, and there's a contrast that James brings up. The wisdom that is kind of earthly or fleshly wisdom, and the wisdom that is from above. So I've got a few passages here, which maybe I'll just read, and those who are taking notes can write them down rather than flipping up all kinds of them. Talking about wisdom, a bunch of them are from Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Proverbs 12 and verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Proverbs 26 and verse 12. "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Proverbs 28 and verse 11, "Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Proverbs 28 verse 11 is, "The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out." And Isaiah 5 verse 21, "Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." And Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." So, and there's more. we could read more verses that are the same kind of thing. So this idea of being proud, of thinking that we are wise, that we have our own wisdom, which is almost exactly word for word what the world would have us to believe, to take pride in ourselves. This is very clearly from Scripture not the way that we are supposed to think. True wisdom is wisdom that comes from above, not wisdom that comes from within. So in James then, chapter 3, verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." So this is a hallmark of heavenly wisdom, of this wisdom from above. It is good conduct with meekness. So again, our behavior, the words that come out of our mouths are a true reflection of our thoughts and what is inside. Verses 14 to 16, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And then verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I think that's very interesting that it says this pure heavenly wisdom, or this wisdom that is heavenly, is first pure. If we want to be wise, brothers and sisters, we must first be pure. I think that's very interesting. We like to, or the world would probably think of mercy as a good characteristic to have, and easily entreatable, and so on. But purity is something that is really not high on the list. So, in order to have true heavenly wisdom, we must first be pure. And I think it's very interesting. This is again not an isolated concept. So come back a few pages into Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. talking about Melchizedek. Hebrews 7 verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpreted king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. I think that's very interesting that Melchizedek is brought out here in Hebrews very clearly and deliberately, that Melchizedek is first king of righteousness, then king of peace. And this link with righteousness and peace is strong throughout the scripture. Righteousness must come first. Psalm 85. Psalm 85 and verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So again, these two are linked very, very closely together. And back again in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 4 is talking about Abraham and his faith being counted to him as righteousness. When we come into Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, therefore, being justified by faith, or there's our righteousness, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is an important principle, and it's why I believe that there is no peace on this earth, and there never will be peace on this earth, the way in the way that humans are striving for it, the way that the UN's policy or mandate is to bring peace, and all the nations talk about peace and peace. But there can never be peace, true peace, without righteousness. And of course, mankind is completely unable to fill this world with righteousness. And as a result, there never will be peace. Only God can bring peace, and it is only when Jesus returns to this earth and fills the earth with righteousness first, then there will be peace, and there will be true peace. So if we look at this list then of back in James chapter 3. So first, wisdom from above is first pure, then it is peaceable. So when there's righteousness first, then peace follows after it. Wisdom from above is gentle. It is easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy and good fruits. It is without partiality, and it is without hypocrisy. This fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace in verse 18. So what kind of tongue do you think these people have? What sort of words do you think these people have who are full of heavenly wisdom? do you think they're gentle? Well, of course they're gentle. What are gentle words like? What are What are people who are open to reason like? Are we open to reason? Are we full of mercy and of good fruits? Are we impartial in our judgments? Are we sincere in the way that we behave? So as we come to the emblems before us now, and we think of Jesus, the bread of life, remember John chapter 6 when we are asked, or he commanded people to eat of his flesh and to drink of his blood. Now this is a difficult saying. It's the same words that he spoke that turned people away and yet also brought people to him and brought one of the greatest confessions that we read in the New Testament from Peter, that he only has the words of eternal life. So let us pray that we too are in the same group as Peter.